Giving. So keep that in mind. Today we've got to conclude our long series called Q&A's. And I want to thank you for all of the questions that you turned in. And you have just knocked it out of the park with your questions. Great questions. And this may be something that we do every year because I just really want to know what's on your heart. And some of the questions that you may have about the Bible. We have people that are all in all different levels in their spiritual growth. We have some that are not Christians. We have some who are brand new Christians. We have some who have been Christians for a few years. And we have some who are mature Christians. And we have some who think they're mature Christians. So it's always good to have some questions to answer. So we appreciate that so much. Before I get started, I want to say one thing. Today is my mother's birthday. And I'm not saying she's really, really old, but when she was born, the Dead Sea was only sick. So you figure it out. I'll have to stand in the corner after a while, I'm sure. Oh, my. Okay, we're going to continue our questions and answers with that in mind. And I had one lady and husband that sent in several, and we've been dealing with those. But this is a Job question. And as we get into this one, talking about Job and the book of Job, Job is probably one of the hardest books to understand. I mean, you see a scenario in heaven where God and Satan are interacting with one another. Now, we have to keep in mind that when we look at the book of Job, Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And Job, although he was a righteous man by the standard of that day, he was not a born-again man as we are today. He was not privy to what you and I are privy to where a Bible is concerned. He did not have a Bible. Now, can you imagine trying to live a Christian life without a Bible? Well, I know Christians who do that because they have them, but they don't ever read them. Huh. Think about it. Selah. Pause and think on that one a minute. But he lived for God, had a relationship with God, but he did not have a Bible. He did not have understanding of what was going on behind the scenes. He was not privy to that. He did not have a Bible to look at to understand all of those kind of things. But really, this question is an interesting question. How could God allow Satan to play with Job the way he did? And what are we supposed to learn from this book? It's interesting the way that this is phrased. How could God allow Satan to play with Job the way that he did? One of the things that I want to talk about as we look into this, and that's the word allow. Sometimes, you know, we say things like, well, God didn't do that, but he allowed it. And let me say this, because really I don't know if that's always a good thing to say. God allows everything that happens in the world. He allows everything that happens. He does not cause it, but he allows it. And sometimes we have the idea that, well, God allowed this because of this, or God did. But God allows everything that happens to happen. If someone was raped last night, God allowed it. He said, well, why didn't he stop it? Why didn't he stop it? Why doesn't he intervene? Why didn't he do this? Why? You know, there's always things that we don't understand. But God allows the good. He allows the bad. He allows a lot of things to happen in the earth. And one of the reasons that he allows everything to happen is because he put man in charge of the earth in the Garden of Eden. He put man in charge. God didn't mess it up. We messed it up. Adam messed it up. And for God to just intervene in everything that happens, A lot of times he would have to go against his own nature. He would have to go against his own promise. He would have to go against his own word in order to do certain things. So God does not intervene in everything that happens in the earth. And he absolutely allows everything that happens. If I go out and shoot somebody, God allowed me to do that. You know why he allowed me to do that? It's because I have a free will. I can do what I choose to do, and God will allow that to happen. If I sow certain seeds in my life, if I go out and shoot somebody, God will allow me to go to prison. Why don't he intervene? Because to intervene, he might have to break his own laws of seed time and harvest to do that. So sometimes we think, well, God can just do anything and he can do everything. And we know that he can do. There's some things he can't do. He can't lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot do that. He will not do that. And the Bible says he cannot do that. So anything that happens in the earth happens because God allowed it. When we read the book of Job, it looks like, because Job makes this statement. He says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it goes on to say that Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. Now, Job didn't see what was going on in the background of this book and what was happening in heaven. Actually, God gave Job all of his blessings. And what happened? Who took it away? Satan took it away. Okay? Job did not see that. Understand, Job did not have a Bible to refer to. Job did not have insight in what was going on because he did not have that revelation at that time. So therefore, he didn't charge God foolishly. The whole thing about Job is, will Job be faithful to God even if bad things happen to him? And I think that would be a good question that we need to ask ourselves. Because I see Christians all the time, and when things are going good, they're praising God, they're on fire for God. But when something goes wrong, well, I just can't understand why God will. I'm just doubting my faith. Let me say this to you. There will be good things that happen to you in your life, and you will face difficult situations. Life happens out here. And how we react to life is very important. Are we going to be faithful to God just in the good times? Are we going to be faithful to God when the money don't come in like we think it should? Or when someone that we love passes away? You know, people do pass away. Well, why don't God do something about that? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Unless the rapture takes place, everybody in here is going to die. And chances are you're going to leave loved ones behind to grieve your passing. That's part of life. And we will all face those kind of things in our life. Now, we don't have answers for everything. But listen, one good thing about it is that we don't have to have all the answers in order to have faith. If you're going to wait till you have all of the answers before you have faith, you will never have faith in God. And this whole book is about, will Job trust God? Will Job honor God only when things are going good or when they go bad? Now, Job struggled with everything that happened to him. But you know what? He remained faithful to God. Now, this thing, did God allow Satan to play with Job? I don't think so. I don't really think so. I don't think that God and Satan were playing this game. One of the things that it says in Job, in fact, Job 1:10, one of the things that Satan said to God, it says, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. One thing that we need to know about Job, that he was a very, he was a, The Bible says that he was a perfect man. Now, that doesn't mean that he did not sin. That does not mean that he never made mistakes. That's not what that is referencing to. He was perfect in his faith toward God. He was trusting God. He was not perfect in his moral character necessarily. None of us are perfect in our moral character. None of us are perfect in any way. But he was a man who had a relationship with God. He lived for God, and God blessed the works of his hands. In fact, it says that God had built a hedge of protection around him. And you know what? I believe that God wants to do that in our lives too. I believe that he wants to build hedges of protection around us. But now, so it goes on to say in Job chapter 3, in verse 25. And as we go into that, I want you to realize one thing. That Satan could not just arbitrarily attack Job. God limited what Satan could do. Think about that a minute. A lot of people, a lot of Christians think that here is God and he's all powerful. And, you know, he has all this power. And Satan is not just quite as powerful as God, but he's almost as powerful as God. And they're fighting over us. That's not it at all. You got to understand something, that God is all powerful. And now Satan is defeated. That would be a good place to say amen. He is defeated. At that point, he was not. But he was not as smart as God. He was not as powerful as God. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. Did you know Satan is not everywhere at the same time? Chances are you have never been in the presence of Satan. He is not omnipresent. Now, he's got lots of little demons running around. Okay? He's got plenty of little demons running around. You probably have never encountered Satan. He's not omnipresent. You have encountered God Almighty. You have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. You have encountered the Holy Spirit. You have encountered the angels of God. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are omnipresent, omniscient, and all powerful. They're all those things. Satan is not. Satan is limited in what he can do. And even in when Satan attacks one of God's people, God puts limits on what he can do. And he did in this verse right here. Satan had to find an inroad into Job's life. He couldn't just go in and arbitrarily just attack him. And, you know, Job has no defenses whatsoever. He had to find an inroad. into his life. And now, let me give you an opinion here. This is my opinion. I know of other people that have this same opinion. I'm not dogmatic about this, okay? But one of the things that I believe that Job had a difficulty was fear. Because he says in Job 3:25, he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." How did Satan attack Job? The same way that he attacks you. I'm convinced that one of Satan's greatest tools in all the earth is the tool of fear. Fear. And we say, well, fear, it's just natural to be fearful. Is it natural to the new creation to be fearful? Because Timothy says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. The new creature on the inside of you, your recreated human spirit, is not a spirit of fear. Okay? Satan comes at us from the outside with fear. That is one of his greatest tools that he uses. Satan just doesn't have total access to our lives. He attacks with one of his things. If we go for it, then he has an inroad into our life. Now, I said, this is my opinion. Okay? There's a lot of debate about the book of Job. I understand that. There's a lot of theological issues that Job raises. And I'm not an expert on Job. But could it be that the way that Satan attacked Job was through the realm of fear? Because he said with his own mouth, "The thing that I greatly feared," fear comes from where? "Has come upon me. And the thing that I was afraid of has come unto me." Now, really in Job, that is not the issue. That's just only a side thing. The issue that Satan raised, that if you'll remove your hand from Job and I attack him, he'll curse you. And God says, "No, he won't. No, he won't." And you know what? He didn't. Now, Job bellyached. He complained. He cursed the day that he was born. I mean, he went through all of this stuff, but never once did he blame God. And a lot of times Christians, when something bad happens to them, they blame God. Can I say this? God is not your problem. God is never your problem. You look at your biggest problem every morning, guys, when you shave. You, ladies, you look at your biggest problem every morning when you, when you put that makeup on your face. We're our biggest problem. Sometimes Satan attacks us. Sometimes we're the problem. God is not our problem. You say, "Yeah, but doesn't he use things to teach?" God uses everything to teach. That doesn't mean that he commissions everything to happen, but God takes teachable moments. You know, one thing that we ought to do with our children, we saw something on Facebook yesterday about a family that was at Just Chilling. And great teachable moment. And somebody had thrown their ice cream on the ground, and little son says, can I just quote it? I'm going to. Says, "Why in the hell would somebody put their ice cream on the ground?" You know what? You can freak out about that, or you can use that as a teachable moment. Hey, and anything that happens in our lives, God didn't make him say that dirty word. I don't know who he heard say that. I don't know if it was mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or I hope it wasn't one of them. But kids hear things. You know what? If you think you're going to protect your kids from the world, you're fooling yourself. They're going to hear stuff. And I thought it was awesome because I thought, what a teachable moment. When Davey was little, first day from kindergarten, we're at Kathy's mom and dad's house, and he comes in and he says a dirty word. Claudine's eyes get big. Bee's eyes get big. Kathy says, "Davey, come with me." So they went into the bedroom and she explained to him, "We're Christians and we don't use that kind of language." You know what he said? "Oh, okay." Now, did he ever use any language after? I don't know. But his mom would take him to the bedroom again if he did and explain to him. No. Things happen in life. God allows everything that happens. And what we can do is make those teachable moments. And I think that anything that happens in life, whether it's a satanic attack, whether it's our own sin, whether it's whatever, if it's an attack from another person, God can teach us through all of those things. He didn't commission it. He didn't cause it to happen. God doesn't cause people to sin. God doesn't make sin so that he can instruct us. We live in a world of sin, and sin happens, and God is going to be there to say, "Okay, this is something that you need to learn about this. You messed this up. Now look at this. Take a look at this." See, our problem is that we don't want to stop and learn and listen. We're too busy griping and complaining and bellyaching about what's going on. I don't understand why. You're not ever going to understand everything that happens in life. But one thing I do know, if we will learn to control our blab mouths, there's a lot of things that we can avoid in life. Just a word of advice. So Job goes through all of this complaining and cursing the day that he was born. But you know what? You know what turned his captivity? The Bible says that when Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. Job did not curse God. He did not deny God. He did not blame God. He stayed true to his faith in God, even though he didn't do it perfectly. And this is a great thing that we can learn about the book of Job. We're not going to do things perfectly, and yet God is still committed to us as his people. I hope the second crowd's a little more vocal than the first crowd today.
Amen.
Thank you. He's still committed to us, even though we're not perfect. And even though we don't always do things right, God is there to instruct us. God is there to pick us up. God is there to cause us to grow. And you know what? And when we turn to Him as our solution and we get our eyes off of ourself and we start ministering to other people and we start thinking about other people, that's when Job's captivity turned. He stopped all of this stuff, and all of his friends were coming in and they're saying it was this and it was that, and no, you did it, but when Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity, and you know what? He had twice as much that he ever had before. Did he persevere? Yes. You know why? Because he remained faithful to God. And I think the lesson that we learn in Job generally is that no matter what happens, is that we have to keep our trust and our faith in God, because He will always cause us to triumph. Amen? Okay. So I didn't like that answer. Well, it's as good as I got right now. Maybe I'll get some more insight into it later. Okay, I've got a couple of questions about giving and tithing. Those are always fun questions, aren't they? Here is the question. Explain the benefits of giving in the Bible. Good question. And then the next question is, if I'm not a tither, am I less likely to be blessed by God? Good questions. I'm going to answer them. First of all, I want to say, number one, that all good things come from God. The Bible tells us, number one, that when we make Jesus Lord, we are recognizing that He is the provider of all things. That He is the one who has given us our life, our breath, our bodies, and yea, even our finances that we have to live in this life. Lordship has to do with going from a lifestyle where it's all about me to it's all, first of all, about Him. And if we really understand it, we go from ownership. Because here's what we see people, before we came to Christ, this is my life, this is my body, this is my stuff, this is my house, this is my car, this is my job, and I'll fight you over any of it. Okay? Because we view everything as that we are owners. If we really understand what faith in Christ is, we go from ownership into a thing called stewardship, because everything belongs to Him. And nothing belongs to us. God has entrusted us with His stuff. And that includes your talents, your abilities, your job, your body. You know, Romans tells us What does it say? That our reasonable service is that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable or rational service. That it's only reasonable that we should give our bodies to God, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. God can't do anything with a dead body unless He raises it. What God wants is your physical body because it belongs to Him anyway. And then it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guess what? Your mind belongs to Him. The way that you think should honor Him and glorify Him, because that is His mind. That is His brain. That is His stuff. It doesn't belong to you. It's yours on loan. And if you read the parables of the New Testament, it talks about stewardship a whole lot. Now, we stumble over tithing sometimes. People get offended. I've had people quit this church. We had some people who quit coming to this church because we were doing little giving lessons before we took our offering. They were offended by tithing. And I just want to say, if tithing offends you, you've got a stewardship problem. You're not thinking right about some things. If that offends you, then you need to go back to the book. You need to understand what lordship is about and that you don't own anything and it all belongs to Him anyway. Okay? So now the benefits of giving, and we see a lot taught today about the benefits of giving. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. I believe that. I believe that giving is a way of living. Have you ever seen people that all they do is take? I've heard people say, well, you know, I believe the church ought to give to so-and-so. There's this need and the church ought to do something. And you know what I want to say? I want to say, well, who is the church? I know what they're saying. That this organization should give to so-and-so. Why? How does that happen? That happens because people give to the church, which enables us to give to them. And, you know, some people get offended sometimes because, oh, the church didn't help so-and-so. And I want to say, okay, do you give to the church so that we can give to them? And if you don't give to the church, then really, you don't really believe that the church should give to people. Because we are the church. I spit. We are the church. I do spit. I spit white, though. We are the church. And when you say, I want to say, okay, if the church should give to so-and-so's need, what would you like to give? I mean, the church should do it. Well, now who's the church? We're the church. We are the church. And when we give a lot. We give a lot. We give a lot to people outside the church. We give to people inside the church. We give overseas. We do missions. We do home missions. We support ministries all around here. And we've had a lot of things leveled at us saying, well, you know, you give out here, but you don't ever take care of your own people. You don't know because we don't talk about that. So why don't you talk about that? Because that's none of your business. Okay, can I say it any plainer than that? Amen. If I write somebody a check to help them out, do you think that they want that broadcast to the whole body? Wouldn't that be embarrassing to do that? No, we do that, and we do that quietly. We do that quietly, and we do a lot of it. Now, I'm not advertising, okay? But let me say this. If you're willing to take money in your time of need, you should be a giver. Well, I don't believe in giving. Then you shouldn't believe in taking then. If you don't believe in giving, you shouldn't believe in taking. Well, I think the church should give to people. I do too. But you got to understand that the church is people, and people have to give so that we can give. And if people don't give, then we can't give. And part of what that is tithes and offering. See, there's a portion of everything that you give to this church, which is you. I mean, you're given to the care, to the stewardship of this church, is distributed in lots of different ways. We have to pay for the building. We have to take care of practical needs. We have to pay the electric bill, because I don't want you to be hot. I don't want you to be cold. I don't want you to get rain on your hair. I don't want you to get snow in your hair. I want you to be comfortable when you're here. We have to pay salaries. We have to provide certain things. But we also take a part of our money and we give it to planting new churches. We support things like Never Thirst. And we support a lot of the local ministries around here, including Luke 4:18, John 3:16, Alpha Pregnancy Center, on and on and on and on and on. Most every ministry, Battered Women, we support all of those ministries. How do we do that? We don't get grants. We're not endowed. That comes through your giving. Well, I believe the church ought to give. Then if you believe that, then you ought to be a giver. Now, what are the benefits of giving? Let's talk about this. Now, I'm not just going to talk about the stuff that comes back to you, because I believe that's God's way. See, you can take a corn, two kernels of corn, and plant that in the ground. And you know what you'll get? You'll get a corn stalk, and sometimes they'll have two ears of corn on it. Now, how many kernels of corn will be on that ear? More than two? That's called increase. That's called increase. God has set into motion the laws of the kingdom, which is the law of seed time and harvest, which is the law of increase. And I believe that if we plant seed, it will give increase. How many of you plant gardens? I mean, you don't want to plant one tomato seed and get one tomato. I've done that. I planted a tomato plant and got one off of it. That's not increase. That wasn't very good. Something was wrong with my soil or something. But when you plant, you get increase. And I believe it's the same way with money. I think that that's God's way. But it takes faith to do that, because sometimes when you plant, you don't sow always out of your abundance. When Kathy and I started tithing years ago, we didn't start giving out of our abundance. We gave when it was tight. But we believed in giving because we knew that giving is God's way of living. So we became tithers. I remember the church that we was going to was having a building fund. I had two cars. We only had one driver's license. Somebody wouldn't get their driver's license. And we had two cars and didn't need them. In fact, I had a 66 or 7 Mustang that I bought from my brother-in-law. Was it 65 Mustang. And we sold it and gave the money to that building fund. That was so awesome to be able to do that. I think it was $500. And in 1974, $500 was a lot of money. And we began to tithe on what we didn't have a lot in those days. And you know what? We have practiced that, and we have seen God bless us as a family, that we've been able to raise 3 children and give and do all of the things that we needed to do, and God has blessed us and increased us. I remember that if you made $5,000 in 1 year, you were making some money. I remember when $100 a week was a lot of money. It's not anymore. But how did we increase? We increased by our giving. We didn't increase by taking from somebody else. We increase by, one of the laws is the law of seed time and harvest. Now, there's other things that have to go with that, like you got to go to work, okay? You got to be committed. You got to be faithful. You got to be all of those costs. Because all of that's seed time and harvest too. You can give all the money in the world and be lazy and you're not going to get increase. Because part of the law of seed time and harvest is getting up and going to work. That's sowing a seed. You're sowing your time. You're sowing your effort towards something. So that's part of giving also. But there's a couple things, and I've got to hurry. Is that giving, here's one of the benefits of giving. Other than that if you give, it comes back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run over. There is increase that comes through giving. But giving is the antidote to greed. It's the antidote to greed. One, there's two reasons that people don't give. One is greed, and the other is fear. I don't want that church to get my money. That's greed. I'm afraid that if I give, I can't pay my bills. That's fear. And there's two reasons that people don't give, fear and greed. But giving is the antidote to greed. I want to read a story in Mark 10, 21. This is what is called the rich young ruler. He come to Jesus and he realized that there was something lacking in his life. And he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know what the law says. You know, and he began to name the commandments and this and that and love God and all that. He says, you know what, Lord? I've done this all from my youth up. And it says in Mark 10, 21, he said, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come take up the cross and follow me. And the Bible says that he went away sad because he had great possessions. He had a problem. It's called greed. How did he become a rich young ruler? We don't know for sure. But you know what? A person who has obtained wealth can give everything away and they can regain it because they know how they got it. But when your whole deal in life is I got to get this amount and then, oh, I got to have this amount and this amount and this amount and this amount and this amount. But if I give this, I'm trying to obtain this goal. Giving is an antidote to greed. It'll keep you from becoming greedy. When you realize that you look and you see other people who have need, and God can use you to help people who are suffering, to help people who are less fortunate than you, that God can use you as an instrument, and you can give and tithing and helping God's kingdom and going forth that way, it will keep you from becoming greedy. So giving is an antidote to greed. Then the second thing is, our hearts follow our money. Giving is a heart thing. I could look at your checkbook and I can tell you what you love. I can look at your checkbook and I know if you love shoes, if you love purses, if you love motorcycles. We can look at your checkbook and see what you love. It's a heart thing. And when we love God, guess what we're going to be able to see? We're going to see whatever God loves is the thing that we love. Now, God probably doesn't want you to give away everything that you have. Maybe some of you, He does. I can't speak to that. If you've got a money problem, God may ask you to give away all that you have. If you have a greed problem, God may ask you to give it all away. But if that stands between you and God, it's an idol, and it don't need to be there. We don't like to hear that. But if you'll put God first, if you'll, your heart will be right and you'll give to the level of your love. The things that you love are the things that you give to. When we go to, we went to Branson this week, took our grandkids, Kathy goes shopping. I didn't get anything. She don't love me anymore. You know who got stuff? You know who got stuff? Ethan and Jackson and Ella and Owen. They got stuff. Okay? She loves. Your money follows your heart. If you love God, guess what's going to happen? It's going to reflect in your money. Well, I don't like to hear that. Well, you either got a greed problem or a fear problem. And you need to go back to the scripture and you need to look at it and see. Well, you're just trying to get my money. If you think that, keep it. I don't want it if you think that. I'm serious. But you still got a heart problem. And you need to go deal with your heart problem so that God can bless your giving. And when you fall in love with Jesus and you fall in love with the kingdom of God, you're going to give money towards it. If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, that's going to reflect in your money, what you do with your money. Okay. Then the last thing, God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Now, God doesn't ask you to give everything. Basically, He asks you to give 1/10 and offerings. That leaves you at least 75, 80, 85% for you to live on and to be blessed with. God freely gives us all things to enjoy. He asks for 10%. He could ask for 90 and say, you live off the 10. But He asked for the 10 because it's a heart thing. And God will raise your standard. God will prosper you, not just, and guess what? As you prosper, your standard of living can be higher, but your standard of giving needs to be higher also. Okay, let's answer the last question, then we're going to pray. Am I less blessed by God if I don't tithe? One word, yes. Let's illustrate it this way. Let's say that you're a farmer. And you have all this seed. And you go out and you plant all of this seed. And all things being equal, you get a bumper crop. Are you more blessed because you planted seed? Yes. But let's say you're this farmer and you have all this seed and you eat half of your seed. Is your increase going to be affected? Yes. Let's say that you eat all of your seed. Is your increase going to be what? Zero. Giving is God's way of prospering us. Giving is our way of living. We do it in the natural. We're not farmers. We pay other people to be farmers. And they go and they plant the seed and we buy their stuff. But if there weren't people out there sowing seed, guess what? We'd starve to death. And it's the same way with our finances. We need to learn to be farmers of finances. We need to be smart investors. We need to be calculated givers. We need to give tithes. We need to give offerings. We need to have budgets that we live on. Because God wants to bless. God doesn't bless wastefulness. He blesses diligence. But it begins with our giving. It begins with our giving. Am I less blessed if I don't tithe? Yes, you're less blessed because you're not giving God anything to increase. And it is a reflection. I'm just going to say it. It's a reflection of a heart problem. Amen. Going to ask my prayer team to come real fast. We need to have prayer time here. I'm bumping it close here, but that's okay. Now understand something. I didn't say any of this to be mean or cruel. I said it because it's true. So I disagree with that. That's okay. You have the right to disagree. You have the right to be wrong. I'm kidding. You have the right to disagree. But it will affect your way of life. You have a right to rebel against God if you want to. But there are consequences to that. Father, thank you today for these questions. And Lord, I pray that you would grant clarity to the hearts of people. Lord, I pray for each person here today. I pray for those who know you, that they might know you better. Those who don't know you, that they could come to know you today, that they could come to faith in Christ. Draw by your Holy Spirit. Draw out of this message the things that need to be said to each and every heart. Draw people to you, I pray in Jesus' name.